You want to know what I hate, all right? How's that to start a message? You want to know what I hate? It is when someone mistreats one of my kids, all right? Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, can I get an amen in the room? Come on now. I mean, if you are mistreating one of my kids, we are not good. I'll just let you know that right now. And you can sing songs to me. You can bring gifts to me. You can speak well of me. But listen, if you are mistreating my kid, it does not matter to me. And my kids are adults now. But back when whenever they were kids, whether it was a coach who could not see how talented they obviously were, if it was a bully in school just making their life miserable, a teacher who could not see how intelligent and smart and witty that they were, it just didn't matter. It's like, we were not good. Now that they're adults, it's like, hey, if you're their boss and you can't see how amazing they are, we're not good, okay? That's just kind of the way it works. But there is a flip side of that, and that is if you do well to one of my kids, we're in good shape. It was 20 years ago, and my daughter, Jaden, was 2 years old, and she was up in the nursery and here at the church, and it was a Sunday morning, and she was building and playing around with some blocks. And so she built this nice big tower of blocks and was doing a thing. There was another, you know, young boy in that class, and he did what young boys do, little boys do, is he walked over to my daughter's blocks, and he just kicked them over, you know, and just knocked them all over. She starts bawling and squalling, and it was just a big mess for her. And what the little boy didn't know, though, is that big brother, AJ, who was 4 at the time, was in the room. And so what AJ did is he let this young man start building his own blocks and his own bricks and let it get really, really big. And then once he got it as high as he could, AJ walked over to his blocks and just kicked them over and looked at him and said, "Don't mess with my sister." And I got to tell you, whenever the nursery workers came to me, I'm like, I'm a pastor, you know, and all these other things, like, this is what your son did. I just thought about it, and I was like, man, I don't know that I've ever been more proud as a dad, right? You know, it's like, that's exactly what you're supposed to do, man. Take care of your sister. And it's just the same thing. Whenever somebody takes up for one of your kids, we're just in good shape, aren't we? We get along really, really well. And today we are wrestling with a question that we all wrestle with at some point in our lives. And it's just this question: how do I have and how can I have peace with God? How can I find peace with God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, holds all things together by his powerful word? How am I able to have peace with God? And this is a question that we ask because deep down, we all know that we've knocked somebody else's blocks over. We know that we've done that to one of God's kids, that we've messed with his kids and knocked their blocks over. We know that we've actually taken the blocks that God has built and we walk over and kick them over as well. And so we know that there is something in between us that means that we are not right with each other right now. And so we just wonder, how can I have peace with God? And one of the things that I love about the Bible and what God has done is that the Bible tells us that God did not send his son into the world to retaliate against us for knocking over somebody else's blocks. He sent his son into the world to save us. And that's why we are here today, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And actually, Romans 5 tells us how that gives us this peace with God, and it answers this deep question. So if you've got your Bible or your notes, let's get over to Romans 5. We'll jump in here at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have," say it with me, what do we have? "Peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Let me tell you what is already true about how we find peace with God. Let me tell you what's already true. Paul says, therefore. Now, that little word, therefore, is doing a lot of heavy lifting. What it is doing is it's signifying, hey, well, there's a hinge, there is a shift, we are pivoting here. So everything that he has talked about for chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, those things are all settled. They are taken care of. So therefore is now moving in out of that, and he's telling us that Jesus Christ is the one who has done everything that we need to be made right with God. Now, that doesn't mean today that you are already a finished product. It doesn't mean that you don't have work to do. But it does mean, Paul says, that we are able to live from confidence and security. Why? Because we have been made right. That's what it says there in verse 1. We've been made right. Other translations would say we've been justified. But whatever it is past tense, something done to us. It is passive. It is complete. And Paul says that because we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. We've got peace. Now, a lot of us, we walked into the room and we're like, man, I'd love a little bit of peace right now, wouldn't I? And most people are looking for a mood. But what the gospel does is it wants to give you a status instead of a mood. Because a lot of us, what we're doing is whenever we hear peace with God, we start to associate peace with a feeling. It's about emotions. It's about how do I get the right vibes? How do I feel happy in this life? In fact, this week I Googled, what do I need to be happy? And all kinds of pages. I mean, you get 5 habits you need, 10 things you need, 21 science-backed ways to be happy, 30 tricks to find happiness. And you start reading through all these listicles and you start to see things like you would think, well, practice gratitude or spend time with your family or your friends or your pets. One of them said you need to eat clementines. I don't know. Maybe that's going to work, but that's what we're chasing after are these feelings. And here's the thing. I'm never going to get up here and tell you that your feelings aren't important. I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you that your feelings don't tell you everything that you really need to know. See, a lot of us, we walk in and we think that the primary purpose of our faith in God and what Jesus is supposed to give me are these therapeutic feelings of peace. And as long as I feel good, as long as I got the right vibes, as long as I'm happy, as long as all that thing is there, then everything is good. But the problem is that if God only comes to make you feel happy, then that's what allows other people to look at us and go, well, Christianity may work for you because it makes you happy, but me, I've got meditation. Or I've got yoga, or I've got long walks, or I drink hydrogen water, or I drink bourbon, or I put essential oils on my nose every night, and so now I have peace. See, the problem with chasing after vibes and feelings, hear me, is vibes and feelings are like a spider web, light and wispy, and it only takes a single pebble of bad news to break it all up. And that's why whenever the Bible talks about peace, it's more than just, man, I want you to feel good. There's something else that is there. In fact, here, Paul is talking about a legal reality because he doesn't say the peace of God. Now, he'll talk about that in other places, but right here, he's talking about how do you have peace with God. That is a legal standing. It is the treaty has been signed. The weapons have been laid down. The war is over. And that matters because that is going to hold firm where essential oils never will hold firm whenever it comes to getting peace, right? We have peace with God. Why? Because of our faith. And that faith leads us into this place of undeserved privilege. Another word for that is our access is the word that Paul is using there. Being escorted into the presence of reality. Now, for a Roman citizen, hearing this idea of being escorted into the presence of royalty, they understood that because they had a Caesar, they had a king. We don't have a king. We don't. But we do have the masters, and that's happening this week. So I was thinking about it like this week. Like, so let's just imagine you are wanting to go to Augusta, go see the greatest golf tournament that exists. And so, but you didn't win the lottery. You don't know somebody who knows somebody. You didn't work it. You didn't work concessions. Any of those kind of things. You have no way to get in to be able to go in and watch this tournament. But you just think, I'm just going to go up to the gate and see if they like me and let me in. And so you walk up to the gate and they see you and they say, oh my goodness, it's you. And they walk over and they put a badge around your neck. They said, this is going to let you get to go wherever you want to go. You're like, why in the world is that? They're like, well, you went to high school with the chairman's son. He knows you. So you now have access to the masters. And so now what you get to do is, like, you don't have to stand behind the ropes. You can actually walk out in the fairways. You can go up and read the green form, okay? You get to walk through the clubhouse. You get to eat dinner with Rory. You get to do all the things. And the entire time that you're walking around this course, you're not sitting here going, man, I hope nobody finds out that I'm a fraud. I hope nobody says, no, you don't get to belong here. Why? You got the badge. You've got access because you know the son of the one who runs the place. Paul says, because of your faith in Jesus, you got the badge. Because you know the son of the one who runs this place. And so you get to stand there confidently. See that? Joyfully. You don't have to be afraid because the son has brought you in. And so what that means is that you're not standing, church, at the edge of God's presence hoping that you belong. You have been personally brought in by the Son, and you have access to the Father. Hebrews would say this, so let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, not through what we've done, but through what the Son has done. And what that all means is that whenever life gets hard, Paul continues, he's like, well, then that means that you have hope, right? Notice what he says there. We can rejoice too when we run into problems. A lot of wisdom in this room right now, right? You go to Corinth, you're the smartest people in Walton County, all right? And so a lot of wisdom in this room. And you notice that he doesn't say if you run into problems, but it's when. Because in this world, you will have trouble. And he says, so we rejoice whenever we run into them. Now, we don't rejoice for the problem. He's not saying, well, you rejoice, you know, because you got that diagnosis that you didn't see coming, or you rejoice because the job disappeared, or you rejoice because your marriage is barely holding it together, or, you know, you rejoice because you lost a child, or maybe you didn't, like, lose them physically, but you've lost them spiritually, and they feel like they're a million miles away. He doesn't say rejoice because you can't remember a day without pain. He says we rejoice in those things because we know where we stand. And we know that God's not going to waste a pain. Like, you know that scar tissue is stronger than the original tissue, right? You know this. And so what looks like damage today becomes density tomorrow. And the place that was hurt, it becomes the place that holds. And so what Paul is saying is he's not saying that the wound was good. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that God builds, and what he builds in the healing process is real, and it's stronger than what was there before. So you don't just come through the trial believing that God is faithful. You've actually seen God's faithfulness in the midst of it. And that's a different kind of hope than what you started with, is it not? Now, I know that you may hear that and think, Turner, that sounds great, but there is no way. This wound is too fresh. But I want to remind you, every scar began as a wound. And what God does is he takes wounds over time and he helps those become scars. And that becomes the strongest place of your faith. Because you can have peace with God. You have access. We have hope. All of those things are true because of what Jesus has done. But how do we know that this isn't going to fall apart? Why can I count on this? Why can I take this to the bank? And the answer is because there are two events that Paul is going to refer to. One is the cross and the other is the resurrection of what took place 3 days later. So let me tell you why you can count on it. Look at verse 6. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a good person who is especially good. Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Amen and amen. Paul says, you are utterly helpless. Another way to phrase it is you are powerless. You can't do anything about it. It's not that you are struggling. It's not that you're not trying hard enough. It is that you are pinned down. That is the picture. You have no ability. It reminds me whenever I was a junior in high school. And I was trying to get in shape for my basketball season there at the Carthage Family YMCA, playing for the Carthage High School team there. And so I thought, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to get stronger, going to get buff, okay? Going to do that, going to get beefy is what I'm going to do. Now, at this point, I weighed 135 pounds, dripping wet, holding a bag of wrenches all at the same time, right? So not a massive He-Man by any stretch of the imagination. But so I went to the YMCA, this is a key, by myself to work out. So I went through my workout, did all my reps, did all my sets, and at the end of the workout, I thought, you know what, I need to do a little bit more bench press. So I'm going to get underneath there, and I'm going to do this. I got a few more in me. And so I loaded up the bar with more than I had put on the bar earlier that morning, and I got underneath it, and I popped that thing off, and I brought it down on my chest, and boom, got one. I felt great. All right, bring it down, pop it up, boom, got another. And I thought, I got one more in me. One more. Come on, Turner, you got one more. And I let it down, and I did not have one more in me. It just sat on me like 100 pounds right on my chest, just laying there. And there was no squalling, there was no wiggling, there was nothing. I had too much pride to yell out help or anything like that. So I'm just lying there under this weight, just sitting there going, well, I guess this is where I die, right? You know, there's no hope. Forget about basketball. And so I just lie there. And then this big Hercules, he's probably 6'8", 400 pounds, right? You know, kind of guy. Brillo pad for chest hair, you know, those kind of things. Just walks over and with his pinky just like lifts it up and puts it on the rack. He's like, you've had a tough workout today, haven't you? Yeah, I have. Real hard one, right? That's powerless, utterly helpless. And that's what Paul says. And listen, today your weight may not be a barbell that's laying across your chest. Could be an addiction. It could be something that you did that you know you can't undo. It could just be a version of yourself that you know you can never escape, and you understand. Utterly helpless. Powerless. I'm under something I can't lift. That's where Jesus found you. Paul says we were also ungodly, so it's not just that you're weak. You're pointed off in the wrong direction, living as though he doesn't exist. We're also sinners. And that's not just an occasional I mess up or miss the mark. It is I am infected with the virus known as sin. And then he even gets like, he's like, if I haven't been clear enough, you are enemies. It's like, Paul, come on now. He's like, nah. Enemies, you are actively opposed with God. You are at war with the creator of the universe. And then verse 8. Y'all, if you highlight, underline in your Bible, verse 8 needs to be highlighted and underlined, starred in your Bible. If you don't, maybe start today, because right there, at that exact moment, while all four of those things are true simultaneously, Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. And that is how God showed his great love for us. Not for your potential, not for who God thought I could become, but he died for the one who was helpless, ungodly, a sinner, and an enemy of him. And 2,000 years ago on the cross, that is exactly what happened. And you need to know this. 2,000 years ago, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Historical fact. And it is also a historical fact that 3 days after that, the tomb was empty. Nobody disputes this. The tomb was empty. And the resurrection proves that the cross did exactly what it was supposed to do. And that event, Paul says, your status, my status, it was changed. And when I was an enemy, now what am I? I'm a friend. I am a friend of God. That is reconciliation. It's relational. You have not just been pardoned. You have been brought into friendship. It is present tense. It's not a you will be. It is something that has taken place through the event of Jesus Christ dying on a cross and raising from the dead. You are reconciled if you are in Christ right now. That is the truth. Whatever you carried in today. So you walk into this place and you're going through a divorce and you're convinced that God is done with you. Listen to me. Your standing before God is not determined by what's fallen apart in your life. It is determined by what Jesus Christ already did for you. To the one who is mentally replaying every reason why you don't deserve to be in this room right now. Let me tell you, deserve ain't got nothing to do with it. It's never had anything to do with it. It's never been about deserving. to the one who is in active addiction right now and you feel helpless and powerless, and you're only in this room today because your mama or your grandmama or your dad or your grandpappy drug you into this place. Listen, you are not too far gone. You are not too far gone, because God moves towards people who are actively running away from him. And to the parents who have been praying for their prodigal child and you're wondering, is God even listening to me? I want you to hear me. Your standing with God is not determined by the way your child is living their life. And I want you to know this. Your child is not beyond God's reach. God moved towards his enemies. And even though your child is living as an enemy of God right now, he will move towards them. See, your status changes. You are reconciled. The moment that you come to Christ, no longer an enemy, but now a friend of God. But Paul's not done. Because he's like, reconciliation isn't just where you stand today. It's also about where you are headed. Look at what he says there, that we are saved by his life in verse 10. We're saved by his life. In other words, Jesus' death dealt with your past. But his life, the resurrection, is what guarantees your future. See, never forget this. Jesus isn't just the one who died for you. He's the one who lives for you right now. And that's what makes today different than every other day. Friends, there are a lot of people who have died for a lot of causes and a lot of things that they believed in. But what makes Jesus Christ different is not just that he died, it's that he rose from the dead. I mean, hear me, if Jesus stays dead, the cross is just a tragedy. It's a good man dying for a good purpose. But if he's alive and if that tomb is empty, that means the cross was the transaction and that your debt was paid, that the verdict has been rendered, and the empty tomb stands there as the receipt proving that it all worked. Hear me, his death got you in, but it's his life that keeps you there and where you need to be. So don't just walk out of this place today being intellectually convinced that a historical event happened. No, personalize it. He walked out of the grave for you. That's why he came out of it. He is a living intercessor for you, working on your behalf right now. That grave could not hold him. And because of that, nothing can take you from him. Because here's how I see it. This is your bottom line. The cross proved God's love. It's the empty tomb that proves that it's going to hold, that it's going to last. He went to the cross for you, and he came out of that grave for you because he loves you. And so what I want to do is I just wrap up. Is I want to share the gospel with you in as plain a language as I know how to do it. Here it is. You and I, we are sinners, separated from God. We have kicked over blocks. We have knocked other people's blocks over. We have messed with the blocks that God has put in place. And it's not by accident. It is by choice. We are infected with the virus. And then Jesus Christ came. And he lived the life that we couldn't live. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He lived the life that we could not live. And then he went to the cross to die the death that we deserve to die. And then he was buried. And in that tomb, he was there for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again. Proof that his death worked. Proof that your debt has been paid. That my debt has been paid. Proof that death had no power over him. It is through the power of an indestructible life that he was proved to be the Son of God. And so right now, the only thing standing between you and peace with God right now is whether or not you're going to receive what Jesus did. So today, as I see it, there are three responses that we can make, and every one of us is going to fall into one of these three categories. Some of us in the room, we need to rest. We need to rest in this truth, because you're still performing. You're white knuckling. You are trying to press a weight off of your chest that has already been lifted from you. You don't have to squirm underneath it any longer. Jesus has taken it from you. Rest in the truth. You are a friend of God. Others of us, we just need to live from it. Because you come in every single Sunday and you go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But on Monday, you go back to hoping that you have an audience with God. And And you're forgetting that in Christ you have the badge. You have access to the Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. Through the Son, we have access. Because 2,000 years ago, he gave that to you. But I'll be honest, I do need to say this. Because if you've never named the name of Jesus, never made him Lord and Savior of your life, then I just got to be straight with you. Today is not good news for you. Because you don't have the peace. You don't have the access. You don't have the hope that we've been talking about. Now, don't get me wrong. He loves you. He adores you. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, whatever you walked in carrying into this place today, the same God who moved towards his enemies in Romans 5 is the same God moving towards you right now. And he's not waiting for you to get better. He's not waiting for you to clean yourself up, not waiting for you to know enough. He is just calling you, come to me. Come to me. So your response is to receive this. Receive what Jesus is offering. Your next step is baptism. Declare your allegiance to him. Make him Lord and Savior of your life. And so if you want to do that today, as we worship here in just a moment, we're going to have people up front ready to pray with you. And as we worship, I just want you to come forward. Just take that step, probably the scariest step you're ever going to take, and step forward, come to them and say, I just need to take my next step today. So Father, I pray that you would give us that courage. Help us to see that it is through you and you alone. Help us see that you have already moved towards us. And help us to take that step towards you. And so, Father, for my friends who need to receive this truth today, I pray that they would step out in faith. And they would declare their allegiance to you, that they would take next steps. God, for my friends here who are they're just tired. They're still trying to lift a weight that you've already taken from them. God, would you help them to just rest today? And God, would you help others of us to just simply live from the truth that we have access because of what Jesus has done? So all praise to you, King Jesus, the one who conquered the grave. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.